this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Good morning, and thank you so much for joining with us this morning. And thank you too for the many kind messages for last week's first Adelaide Place premiere on YouTube. I really hope you're finding ways to just keep going amidst the enhanced disruption and the lockdown that we're all experiencing right now. I was just looking out on Tuesday in my back garden to my son Seb, who's 3 years old, and he was just sitting in a makeshift sandpit that we made, and there was just something about the moment, maybe just the physicality of sitting there with the sand, allowing it just to fall between his hands. It looked like he hadn't a care in the world. And I just reminded myself, we need to find moments where we can just find something to soothe, relax, and also just give us some moments of headspace, because these moments are tough at this time. Who would have thought it a couple of months ago? As one reporter said, if we had said this was going to happen, it would have sounded like some sort of paranoid disaster movie. In a society that is securely individualistic and consumeristic, that we had a very little sport to watch, no shops to parade around, and our future now entirely bound up in how our life together goes, and not just our life together as a small community, but our life together as a global community. These are remarkable, remarkable times. I heard somebody this week refer to it as enforced Lent. Lent is that period of the Christian calendar when we consider death in the way of sacrifice. It's a refining season which during we put things down in order to pick some things up and say, are we truly living for the right things, the good things? And without any delight in these difficult times, I can see what he is getting at. It's an unprecedented, enforced, communal Lent. But as dark as the reality of the coronavirus is, I think the even bigger travesty would be if we learned nothing from what was going on in the disruption at this time. There's a sense among some, including world leaders, that it's just a case of like quickly get life back together as per normal. But among others, there are questions. Questions of quiet discontent, which are noting our way of life and pondering it. Not do we deserve all this? Is this some big lesson from the sky that we're meant to take? But more like, what can we learn? How can we grow and live better? What does it look like to be a better global citizen or better neighbor in light of COVID-19? And of course, what does it look like to be more faithful to God as his people in the months and the years ahead? I mean, if Godspeed can't even get our attention, then surely the waters of Venice or the skies of China must. I couldn't believe it as I seen some of the images from NASA of the clouds in the sky over China suddenly clear because of all the reduction of human activity and industry. And again, in Italy and Venice, the waters are clear enough to see fish for the first time maybe in a lifetime. What a waste it would be if we learn nothing of our way of life when all this disruption fades. And I say all that because we have begun in the book of Hebrews last week with the idea that God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, is very much involved in and cares for this world. It's a world he created. It's a world he's carrying forward to a future. It's a world he loves. And this week we now pick up in our second reading from Hebrews, a somewhat more technical section, one of many, which starts to take convictions about Jesus further. And it does so through a series of comparisons, first to angels, then to Moses, then to the priesthood, and then to a sacrificial system. And so this week, it's a comparison of Jesus with the angels. Now, I must admit, at first glance, it could sound either completely irrelevant or just downright weird. I mean, downright weird, because I don't know where maybe some of you are at in your faith journey. You might not profess to be a Christian at all, and any talk of angels just seems awfully far removed from our present struggles. Indeed, it might seem just totally irrelevant for Christians, because I'm pretty sure most of you sitting at home, cup of tea in hand, slippers on, are extremely unlikely to be questioning whether or not angels are superior to Jesus right at this time. So let me try and clear this up as quick as I can. If I was to put it like this, in order to understand the sort of argument that the writer of Hebrews is making, I think it helps to first of all think of a problem recognizable from everyday life. If I was to ask you, do you ever get sidetracked or held back from accomplishing or getting at some of the big things in your life by getting swamped with lots of lesser things? You'd probably say yes. I should say, yeah, every day, that's just my life. And in many ways, this is the sort of argument that is going on here. The greater thing is being eclipsed wrongly by lesser things that are now insignificant. The people, because of the duress they are under, are losing sight of what's most important. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them not only to steady the ship, but to go on and have faith to push on and do great things for God. So pushing on and into great things is where the writer of Hebrews is wanting to take us. But of course, refinement is needed. Not all of Hebrews is easy on the ear. In fact, each section which makes a comparison to Jesus also contains a warning, some stronger than others. So to bottom out this comparison to angels for just a few moments, we only really know that this book was written to a Jewish audience because of how much it assumes they know about the people of God, Israel. If the writer was addressing Gentile Christians, there's no way that he'd write in the same way. Angels in the Jewish mindset were messengers, specifically messengers who were involved in communicating the law. Yes, Moses got the Ten Commandments on stone, but angels were believed to be intricately involved in the process, particularly when you consider the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law. And so the comparison is not simply with angels, but between Jesus and the angels and what they represent as messengers of the law. Now, to understand a wee bit more about the law, here's a quick catch-up on the story of Israel. That'll be far from complete, but might help us just get a handle on what's going on here. By the way, you're not allowed to press the mute button, as some threatened just last week to do so. The first thing you need to know about Israel is that Israel was a nation with a huge calling. They had a promise. And the promise was given to their forefather, Abraham. And it went like this in Genesis 12. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham received a promise, and it's a promise in response to what happened in Genesis 3, the fall, which happened in the back of Genesis 1, God's good creation. God created the world, the blessing was there for all to have and all to see and experience. But in Genesis 3, human autonomy kicked in. They decided we want to do things our way, and it rejected the command of God. This human autonomy asserting their will over God is what the Bible refers to as sin. And the story of Scripture just shows the result of that choice to live life on our own terms. And we see in the Scriptures a proliferation of evil and suffering as human beings take it out on each other. And it gets to the point where God says, and he starts to show his heart to repair and put right. And this is where in Genesis 12, the promise comes to Abraham. Through him, something good is going to happen. There's a huge calling. Through him, all nations will come to know God. And this promise was meant to flow through the family line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. Joseph's a story that takes us towards the country of Egypt, where Israel then were growing into literally a bigger nation to the point that they were threatening the Egyptian people and the new Egyptian Pharaoh. So he put the nation of Israel into captivity and made them slaves and worked them so hard. And they were miserable. And God heard their cry and he remembered their promise and he raised up Moses. And Moses came as their rescuer to lead them out of the Egyptian captivity and led them in the great exodus in the way of liberation towards the promised land, a land good, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's as they were brought out of this captivity that the law was given to them. And the law was given to help them fulfill this calling. And it had three main purposes. Number one, it helped them to love God. It told them about worship. It told them about how to orientate and posture their hearts. Number two, it told them to love their neighbor. Hence why it had all these advanced social justice laws and ideas that were meant to be embodied among the people. And then number three, the law was given so that they could represent and display God to the nations. There was something about their way they were meant to live that was almost like it was meant to woo the nations into towards the God of Israel to see what he is like. So Israel was a nation with a huge calling. But the small print of all of this, as many of you will know, is that Israel failed to live up to this calling time and time again. Instead of a God, they wanted kings. And they needed then judges, and they needed judges to try and keep them right, because there's these cycles of disobedience that kept ensuing time and time again. Israel kept turning away from this good God. Now, this reality led to a hope picked up in the prophets that one day God's law would be written on their hearts, not on stone tablets and heard maybe as just do's and don'ts, but in such a way that would go deeper and further. This would come about through a new king, a new figure, a Messiah, an anointed one who would fulfill Abraham's promise to bring back the good times for all the families on earth. Now, there are millions of details, but that's the flow. And the comparison here in Hebrews is strict as it is clear. These angels, the messengers of the law, they offer no hope to fulfill this great promise because Jesus is the pioneer, the founder of this new world. The writer to the Hebrews is convinced of this, hence almost the disdain in his tone in verse 5 to verse 7 of chapter 1 of the angels compared to Jesus, right up to this great proclamation in verse 8. But of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus is a king who reigns, but with a very particular reign of love, justice, and joy that I think is so consistent with the way of life of Jesus that is captured in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this king was not only going to reign with justice and love, he was also going to show us what it meant to be truly human. He wasn't just going to reign over us, he was going to show us how to live, to fulfill the promise and to restore the blessing, and to show us the design of humanity. Jesus is depicted here as truly human, the perfect Adam, the perfect human. And in some ways, through Jesus, he is saying, this is what we should have been like in the world, and this is now what Jesus, as man's representative, is restoring. And so humanity is sacred to God, to the writer of Hebrews. What is man that you're mindful of him? Quoting a psalm, man is the pinnacle of God's good creation, is reinforced. Humanity has dignity. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Humanity has dominion and it has a destiny. You've put everything in subjection under his feet. Not so we can abuse the world and the environment and do what we want, but so we could steward it. And steward it in such a way that reflects the honor, the mercy, and the justice of God. Again, a lot of conviction that this world, the hope is about this world that Jesus loved and lived and died for. We may not be convinced of all this. That's okay for now. But the writer to the Hebrews was totally convinced that Jesus, not the law, nor moral achievements, or even technological advances, as important as they are, or societal developments, only Jesus is the founder of this new world to come. Therefore, the seriousness of the warning. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The warnings: pay attention. Pay attention to foundations shifting from Jesus. In this season, let your priorities become clearer and stay clear. He goes on to talk about things like meeting together, praying and encouraging one another. But it could just as easily be about not getting sidetracked by wealth, not giving in to mere private devotion and feeling to confess Jesus as Lord of the whole world or Lord of all of our lives. not caving into secularism, not letting our own moral efforts define us, or a project of just self-improvement and fixing ourselves. Pay attention to the foundations, lest we drift away from it. I wonder if there's something about the image here of drifting. Either the sense of drifting, like the easy flow of a river, just going away with the flow. Or maybe just the subtlety of drifting away. No dramatic crash, bang, or wallop. Just slowly, little by little, foundations getting eroded. Decisions taking you further from the core. I'm going to maintain most of us aren't going to compare Jesus to angels or turn and go back to the Jewish law. However, the warning almost beckons a sort of an inventory of our lives. Not one you fill like quickly just to pacify the moment, but to seriously consider what is on offer. And it almost asks the listener, amidst the season of upheaval, will you trust Jesus? Does your life reflect the fact that you say you love and follow Jesus? Is your life weighty? Are you living into the big things, or are you spending more time on the lesser things? Pay much closer attention. Now, if this sort of sifting or challenge sound hard, and I think it does, I think we need to remember that the writer to the Hebrews isn't just trying to stick it to us, particularly when we feel down, trying to push us down further. The sifting and the warning is because he is convinced that all other foundations will eventually let us down. He sifts, and Jesus sifts by his word in order to help us find life and rest and step into this new world that he is making. Now, there are two surprises to know if we're going to participate now in this new world of Jesus. The first and the greatest surprise in all of this, as we remind ourselves that we are journeying towards Easter very soon, as we journey towards the cross, the great surprise was how Jesus would do this. That salvation would come through a suffering Messiah was hard to take in, both then and now. That it's only through the substitution of another that sin, death, that great fault line of this world and between this world and God can be repaired through the work of another. We can't fix ourselves, but instead can only put our trust and respond to the grace of another. This was surprising and revolutionary. And the second surprise was this, that this new world project has already begun. It's here. It's here right now. He's not saying that we just have to hunker down and see how this whole world turns out, flip a coin, take a guess, just make up what we want. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 2 allude to the ministry of Jesus and then how the ministry of Jesus is ongoing through the miracles and work of the early church and disciples who operated in the power of God's present Holy Spirit that was poured out. And the works they were doing and involved in were meant to be present signs pointing to the world God is making and will one day complete and bring about. Things, tangible signs, experiences that were pointing to a future that is good, a future that will be consistent with the world that God is making. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is not in some sort of utopian fantasy land, saying it's all amazing. Just look with the eyes of faith and you can have what you want and see what you want and just ignore the blatant suffering and inequality that is there for all to be seen. That's why he says, at this present time, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Participating in this new world has already begun, but it appears and presents in real life as cracks of light piercing through the darkness in a gentle or quiet revolution filled up with acts of sacrifice and acts of love. Cracks of light such as the Italian priest, Friar Don Giuseppe Berardelli, who died from the coronavirus after giving up his respirator to a younger person. A guy on his bike in the Wuhan city who went out of his way and put himself at risk delivering medicine and emergency supplies to those infected and those isolated, those in need. Even the singing, that brilliant singing out of the windows in Italy, it could almost be a prophetic sign that this COVID-19, this virus, will not have the final say on our lives. Or indeed the doctors and healthcare workers and anybody working in the healthcare system saying in, I'm going to work. I'll give you a day. I'll volunteer. I'll put myself day after day in the front line of this virus. How do we participate in this new thing God is doing? How do we respond as bearers of light, even being cracks of light in this moment? Well, the answer is in lots of different ways, but it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us as we follow the one who laid down his life for this world. In this season of enforced Lent, may you and I not miss out on the greater things in life. May the lesser things be seen as what they are. And may his church even be sifted from our complacency and any hypocrisy. And would we pray that we ourselves might know more, or even for the first time, of the greatness of the Son, Jesus, who is at work and reaching out to us right here and now. Jesus is worth it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you help us simplify what needs simplified so that we can fully take hold of Jesus as the foundation, as the pioneer, as the person in our life of greatest importance. Not out of fear, but out of trust that your way is a way of love, of justice, and your reign is good. Life is best when it's in your hands. Spirit of God, would you help us in our time of need? Draw us towards the love of God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, for your glory. Amen.